We're on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading with verse 1. Before I read it, I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as being a letter or not. The Bible speaks of us Christians as being letters in this world. Communication to people around us. When you write a letter, you're communicating. And we're going to look at the letters that God has here in this world in a special way this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our heart, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Interesting chapter, a little different. Perhaps not as easy, some of it, to understand as some places, but we're going to work our way through this chapter. First of all, Paul says, you are Christ's letters. You are the letters of Christ in this world. He's talking to Christians. And he says, Christians are letters, letters of Christ in this world. And people are going to be reading that letter as you live before them day by day. They watch your life, and they're going to read this message that God wants them to hear. And you know, there are many people that simply aren't going to read the Bible. They're not going to listen to the Bible, but they're watching us as Christians. They watch to see how we live. They're very concerned to see, is this real or not? A lot of people are skeptical about religion. They say, oh, it's just something you do on Sunday, and they're no different than we are. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. And the truth is, some of the church people they work with, and they see day by day, use the same language. They talk about the same stuff. They're interested in the same things. And a lot of people in the world are cynical. They just say, religion, oh, there's nothing to it. It doesn't really change people. They live the same way we do. There's nothing to it. Paul here says, we're supposed to be letters from God. Now, first of all, he mentions this. He says, you know, I don't need a letter to you or from you. He says, you are my letters of commendation. In other words, many times in those days, if a Christian went to a new place, for example, if someone today would go from, say, our city and go to New York City or Chicago, they're going to move there. As a group of Christians, we could write a letter introducing them, commending them, saying, now this brother, this sister has been in fellowship here, and you know, we believe they're good people. They've accepted the Lord Jesus. They've been baptized. They've been meeting with us for a while. And it's a letter of introduction so that then people where you go accept you as a Christian who wants to live for God. And Paul says, I don't need any letter to you. You know me. I've been there. In fact, he says, you're my letters of commendation. Someone says, what right do you have to think you're a servant of God? What right do you have to think you're an apostle? Paul could say, all right, look at Corinth. Look at those Christians there. Look at people who've been saved and are living for God. They're the proof that God has blessed me and has called me to this work. So he says, you Christians are my letters of commendation. And now he gets into this matter of talking about them as letters. And he says, you know, you're our letter written in our hearts. Kind of interesting the figures of speech he uses here. He says, in my heart I've been writing a letter, and you're that letter. I think he's talking about his sincerity here in preaching the gospel and working with these people. And he says, you know that this has been a heart matter with me. I'm not just in it for the money. There's no other motivation. I'm sincere. And I've been writing this letter, working with you, giving you the gospel, teaching you the word. And this has been something that's been sincere and from my heart. And as a result, he says, you are an epistle or a letter known and read by all men. It says, people are looking at you in Corinth. Here's this new belief. Here people are saying, we've accepted the Lord Jesus. We believe He died for us. We believe He's risen. We believe He's coming back. And he says, God now has a letters. You Christians are His letters there to the people around you that will be watching your life and looking at you and reading to see what has changed in your life. Are you any different because you say you've believed and you've accepted this? I want to go back to Jeremiah 31 and read how the prophet here is predicting a time when God is going to do something different. And this is what he says. He's speaking about in verse 32. Well, let's go back 31. For the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, for I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God says the day is coming when there's going to be a new covenant. This was 600 years before Christ. But he says, you know, the old covenant, that was the covenant I made with Israel when I took them by the hand. Interesting expression. He says, I took you people by the hand. I led you out of Egypt. And he says, you rejected. You broke that covenant. You haven't been faithful to me. But he says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And this covenant, he says, isn't going to be written on tablets of stone. It's going to be written on your hearts. It's going to be something that will be really incorporated into your very being. Won't be something external. This is internal. And the scripture, of course, brings that out in other places. So he, Paul here in 2 Corinthians 3 says, now you're an epistle of Christ. You're a letter of Christ. He is wanting to change your life and change your character so that a message is given to the world around you of the power of God. And what Christ can do in the life of a sinner. Paul says, that's what I've been concerned to see happen. And you're going to be, you're a letter of Christ to the world around you, that heathen world around you. Ministered by us. He says, God's used us to bring you to the Lord Jesus, to teach you. And so I'm a minister along the way. But actually, he says, it's really the Spirit of the living God working. We're not writing this covenant, he says, with ink. This letter isn't being written with ink. He says it's the Spirit of God working in your life and writing the Word of God and the law of God in your very heart so your life is changed. And if you had a foul mouth and were a cursing person before, you begin to have a clean mouth. And your life is changed in a wonderful way. So he says this is a work being done by the Spirit on heart tablets. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone, he says. This new covenant isn't written on tablets of stone. This is written by the Spirit on your heart. It's an internal change that God brings. Wonderful to see that. So he emphasizes the difference there between the law, tablets of stone, and then this new covenant now where God is writing his law inside. In other words, he's changing us in the things we want to do, giving us new attitudes and new desires and new ambitions and new goals, an inward change through the new birth. And then, because of this, you now are in a letter from Christ to the world around you. Maybe you've never thought of that. You go to work. You are a letter from Christ to the people you're working with. They're going to read you. The way you do your work, the way you talk, your attitudes, everything, the world is looking on and they're reading. And they're saying, okay, there's a person who says he's a Christian. Is there any difference? Is he living the same way as the rest of us sinners? And you're a letter written by the Lord. And that has a tremendous impact. People are impressed if your life is changed. They're impressed not simply by words or by your saying, oh, I went to church Sunday. People are impressed, though, if they realize you have been changed in a wonderful way. You're different from what you used to be. And they see God working in your life. So he says, you're a letter from Christ. You remember that. Now, the next section here, he goes on to talk about this new covenant. He's mentioned it already. This is a new covenant, not written on the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. This is a new covenant, and God's writing his law right into your heart, into your being, and changing us. And as he begins this section, verses 4 to 6, he talks about his own inability, first of all. He says, we have trust through Christ toward God. We believe that God's going to be able to use us. But he goes on to say, I realize I'm insufficient in myself. I'm unable in myself. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Paul says, I'm very keenly aware. I can't do the work of God. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be the person I ought to be in my own strength. I don't have the resources. I'm not strong enough spiritually. I'm not good enough spiritually. If left to myself, I can't do it. But he says, Our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is from God. That's great to know. And there are times in life when things happen and you go through difficult times and you feel inadequate. Maybe times of temptation. Last night in the Bible study that we had, some of the men were talking about the weakness toward drugs, the addiction. And sometimes people who've lived that way for a long time, the habits are so ingrained, they may feel, I can't change. I've lived this way so long. I'm so dependent on the drug. I'm so dependent on drink. I can't change. Paul says, you turn to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is able to change you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And whatever it is, I don't think as Christians we need ever to say, you know, here's this weakness, here's this sin, here's this problem, I can't change, I can't do what I should do. We're denying the power of God. Paul says our sufficiency is from God. Our strength is from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's a real word of encouragement. As we think of the Christian life, and some of us have been more broken by sin when we get saved than others. Some get saved younger. They haven't developed a lot of bad habits, and they haven't gone so far down the road. But the good news is, wherever you are, when Christ saves you, our sufficiency is from God. He's able to change us. He's able to make us a beautiful letter to the world from Christ. Because when you carry the name of Christ, you say, I'm a Christian, then the world is reading now this message. What has Christ done for you? Has He changed you? Is there anything to this? Is there power in this message? And Paul says our sufficiency is of God. So that we're adequate for the Christian life, and adequate, he says here, to serve or to minister this new covenant. In other words, to share this message, this gospel message, this new message with the sinful world around us. He says that we can do this, we're adequate to do this. I hope you're not afraid to witness, thinking, well, I can't witness, I can't share this good news. Maybe you're aware of your own weakness, and that's good. Maybe you're aware of your own imperfection, and that's good. But Paul says our sufficiency is from God. And whatever it is, you know, you go to work and you're thinking, I can't talk to this man about the Lord, or, you know, he's hardened, or this woman, they won't listen, they won't be interested. Paul here would say to us, listen, our sufficiency is from God. He makes us adequate to minister this message, to give out this great, glorious gospel. Now he says, the last part of that, verse 6, he says the letter kills. Now he's not talking about the letter of Scripture in general. Sometimes people will say, oh, you're just being too literal. You read the Bible, and don't you know the letter kills? It's not talking about this. It's talking about the letter of the law. It's the law that condemns. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law judges you. The law brings a message of death. It kills. And it brings you to the point, Paul says, I was alive once, and then he saw this commandment, you shall not covet, and he says, I died. The law kills. The letter kills. And that's its function. And that's good. You need to be convicted. You need to realize you're a sinner. You need to realize that you're lost. But the law can't save you. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the acceptance of the Lord Jesus and the receiving of the Holy Spirit that's going to give you life. It's going to change you. And it's going to give you the ability then to live for the Lord. So he says, this is Christ's new covenant. He speaks of Christ's glorious ministry. If this ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. Now, what ministry is that? What's the giving of the law? It's the old covenant. He calls it a ministry of death. You'd think, well, isn't that a terrible way to speak about the law? Isn't it a terrible thing to say the giving of the Ten Commandments and that was really a ministry of death? And yet it was, in a sense, because we're weak and we're unable to keep the law, and it condemns us, and it doesn't change us. It doesn't save us. The Ten Commandments can never save. By the law is the knowledge of sin, but not salvation itself. So he says that ministry, though, that came was glorious. He says it was a glorious time when the old covenant was given. I want to read a few verses. Exodus 20, first of all. The coming of the law came with real glory. Exodus 20 and verse 18. Laws given, Ten Commandments. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but don't let God speak with us, lest we die." So it was a display of glory and power. Now, if you've ever been on a mountain in a thunderstorm, it can be awesome. A lightning striking, and your hair may even stand on in because of the electricity in the air, and it's an awesome thing. And here with the giving of the law, that mountain was just alive with lightning and thundering and cloud, and it was an awesome display. It was God just saying, "I want you to pay attention. I'm talking to you. Wake up. Listen." You know, sometimes when there's a good storm, I like to think of it as a time when God is flexing his muscles. He's just showing man, look, I am powerful. You need to pay attention to me. Exodus 34 talks about Moses then coming down after receiving the law, and he's going to refer to this again, Exodus 34 and verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, the Ten Commandments, when he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Moses and all the children of Israel saw Moses, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And so it speaks here of Moses veiling his face. There was enough glory there, shining. His face was shining from being in the presence of God, and he puts a veil over his face. Now, it's interesting. This says that it was a glorious time. Time of great glory. As he came down, he has the Ten Commandments in his hands. He's giving them to the people. His face is shining with the glory of God. But he goes on to say, that glory was passing away. It didn't last. It was kind of an external reflection. And he said, If what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And he says Moses put a veil over his face so they couldn't even see the fact that the glow was fading. The glory was slipping away. And he uses that as a picture, really, of the law and the fact that it's fading. It's that old covenant is going. It was glorious, but it was really a ministry of death. It wasn't the answer to man's problem of sin. The new covenant, it's much more glorious, much greater. And he wants them to realize that, and to realize that unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that people couldn't see the glory that was just ebbing away, it was fading. He says, we're not going to be like that. We're going to be different. Now he says also, he kind of shifts, and he says, you know, Moses put a veil over his face. The children of Israel have a veil over their hearts. The Jews won't let the light of the gospel shine into their hearts. It's like they have a curtain in front, cutting out the light of the gospel. And he says that veil is still there. And when they read the Old Testament, he says in verse 14, it remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. How sad today. As you think of, well, Sabbath is over now for the Jew. But yesterday, as Jews gathered in the synagogues, as they read the Old Testament, and they read various predictions and prophecies and so forth that even point to Christ, there was a veil. The light didn't get through. They're blind. They don't understand. They don't receive it. He says, how sad. He says, when you turn to Christ, then the veil is taken away, and then you understand, you can appreciate these scriptures. You can understand Isaiah 53, for example, like you've never understood it before you were saved. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet Jews read those verses and they don't see the Lord Jesus. They don't accept him. They're blind. They're blind. They're blind. There's a veil, he says, still. How sad. When they turn to Christ, like Paul did, the veil's taken away. And the Old Testament scriptures come alive. And they realize it's amazing. It's wonderful. Here, this was predicted long ago, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. Israel today with a veil over their hearts. Very sad. Now he says the Holy Spirit gives liberty from the law. The Lord is Spirit, verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The law brings legalism. The Jew, the Orthodox Jew today, has countless numbers of rules that he struggles to keep. The Sabbath. They have dozens of rules, things they can't do on the Sabbath. And he says, when the Spirit comes, when you get saved, then there's liberty. I want to turn over to Galatians 5:1, a good verse. Galatians 5:1, beautiful verse. It says, he's exhorting them, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to legalism. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to circumcision. Don't go back to the law. You're free. Your sins are taken care of. You've been given this Spirit of God. Don't go back to that legalistic, petty keeping of all the rules and regulations of Judaism. The Holy Spirit gives liberty. It's a wonderful thing to know that liberty in the Lord Jesus. Now, Moses, put a veil over his face so the Jews couldn't see the glory was passing away. And Paul says, really, you know, the old covenant has passed away, just fading away. Now we as Christians, as we go about our lives, we go about our lives with unveiled faces. And he says the glory that should mark us isn't something that's going to fade. As you get older as a Christian, it doesn't mean that there's less joy in the Lord or less peace. It should be an increasing shining forth of the glory of God. He says, you can read this in two different ways. You can either read it as reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, or beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The thought basically is you're going to be spending time with the Lord as Moses did, and as you do this, your face is going to be changed and you're going to become more like him. As you spend time with the Lord, as you look at him, you will become more like him. And the glory of the Lord will begin to shine out through your life. So he says, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord then wants to change us. It doesn't all happen at once, but he says he wants to change us from glory to glory. Many times we feel very inadequate, and we feel like, my, we're not making much progress. But the Spirit of God wanting to work in our lives and change us and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. Those disciples that followed Jesus, when he was here, you know, they would sit at his feet. They would, they spent hours and hours and hours with him, watching him, seeing how he lived, hearing his voice. And I imagine just looking into his face time and time again, that beautiful, strong face. No face like that. And as they did this, every one of them really in their hearts, each one in his heart, was wanting to be like Jesus. That's why John could say later, in 1 John 2, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk as he walked. And John says, you know, as we walked with him and we lived with him, we wanted to be like him. And they were being changed from glory to glory. And Paul says, you know, poor Moses, the glory of the first covenant was kind of ebbing. He'd be in the presence of the Lord and the glory would kind of fade. But he says, as we spend time in the presence of the Lord, the glory just increases, and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus himself. But to do that, you're going to have to spend time seeing the glory of the Lord. You're going to have to spend time with Jesus. You won't have this change taking place if you spend just hours and hours watching television or doing other things. You're going to have to spend time with Jesus to become like him. That means we have to read the Word. Means we need to hear the Word of God. We need to be with Christians. We need to be in the presence of the Lord. As we do this, the Spirit of God is going to be working in our lives. And sometimes, imperceptibly, you don't even realize that the Lord is changing you this way. And maybe others do, people who've known you in years past, and they see the changes. And, you know, they just marvel to realize how God has changed you. Change from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. My last memories of a friend of my mother's, are very happy memories. Her name was Mary Lou. She was a friend of my mother's when my mother was an invalid. And Mary Lou had had a difficult life herself. She'd had tuberculosis, had to have a lung removed, as I recall. And she had no children. And then her husband died. She was left a widow. And now she's in old age and living by herself. She was living next door to a church building, had a little house, little one-room house. And I went to see her. I wanted to see her. She was a dear woman and was a friend of my mother's. And as I went in the door, I thought, I wonder what I can say to encourage her. And when I came to the door, she had also gotten blind. She was blind, so she had just very slight vision, legally blind. And as I came to the door, I was thinking, what can I say to encourage this dear woman, coming to the end of life, a widow, no children, blind, living in poverty, really. What could I say to encourage her? And as I went in, I looked at the room, the house. It was a one-room little thing. There was a stove in one place and a bed in another place. In one corner, I think they had a little bathroom. And it was very poorly furnished. It was a very simple little place. She met me with just with a beaming face, just radiant, just so happy to see me. And she said, Donald, she says, God is so good to me. So good to me. You know, people would look at her and say, she's got nothing. But she said, you know, someone gave me a tape recorder. And she said, I've gotten a scripture on tape and I can hear them. And she said, I've got this house now and I've got all my needs met. And she said, God is so good to me. And her face beamed. I think of that often. A beautiful Christian in her old age with nothing as far as the world's concerned. But she was looking at Jesus. Made all the difference.